Good morning, everyone. Please sit down. I'm Jim Allen, your duty elder for today, and I'd like to just give you a couple of announcements. First of all, I think two things. Please, if you wish, make note on the book just on the way out, and also fellowship downstairs after the service. So please join us in that. There are a few announcements in here, and I'd draw your attention to a couple and then turn it over to Bruce. First of all, you'll see that Sarah Steffler is making a presentation during worship about her mission trip to Malawi, and it may be beyond that to a little more in Africa, and I think it'd be worthwhile, so if you weren't aware of that, just to bring it to your attention. And also, there's a congregational meeting on Sunday, October the 23rd, and it's to do with approved funding to repair a section of the roof at the front of the church. And it's from our Heritage Fund, and this is the type of repair that the Heritage Fund is for, but it requires a congregational meeting to approve it. So Bruce, I'll turn it over to you now.
Thank you, Jim. I just wanted to point out that in my email newsletter that I sent out last week, not this week's, but last week, there was a couple of birth announcements in there, so we have the official announcement today with the roses here, and you can see that in the announcement. And Susan, where are you? There's Susan. She's a grandmother again, and Renata is a grandmother the first time, and that's what these lovely roses are to celebrate this birth in addition to our family here at Burlington East. So we'll take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. We light the Christ candle as a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship this day, a day in which we examine the nature of God, the nature of Christ in our lives.
The responsive call to worship is on the second page of your bulletin. How I love God's law. God's commandments and teachings are always with me. God's new covenant is written on our hearts, so that we may all know God, young and old, powerful and powerless alike. In the Word, we hear the good news of the Gospel. Salvation is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. First hymn is number 496, The Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet.
Thank you.
As we will see when we read through particularly Jeremiah this morning, there's a new covenant that God has made with Israel, God's people, with us, and it begins with forgiveness. And there are many times through the past days, weeks, that we have stepped away from God's path in our lives, but God remains faithful always. We come before God to confess our sins, those moments when we've stepped a little away from what God wants for us, that we can trust God and that God will forgive us and remember our sins no more. Let us come before the Lord now with our prayers of adoration, confession, followed with the Lord's Prayer. O God, who writes on our hearts, you have never abandoned us ever. In an amazing and persistent grace, you have kept covenant with us, that promise that you will always love us. We thank you for loving us, Lord, even when we've not necessarily always loved you. We long to behold the day of your appearing, even when we stand now in view of your kingdom, promised and made present in Christ. Gracious God, we confess to you that we don't always meditate on your commands, as we will read today, that your Psalms tell us, that all through Scripture you tell us, to be thinking of your words, your ways, your teachings. And there are times, Lord, many times, when we are not thinking about that. It's not the first thing in our mind. We do not always keep your word before us in everything that we do and every thought that we have. And instead, Lord, we tend to turn away. There's been times when we've done this from your truth, and then we wander towards maybe, I guess, easier options might be a way to put that, Lord. So we come before you this morning and ask that you will forgive us for pursuing those times of our own desires rather than yours. To forgive us, Lord, for when we grow weary of following you, for when we're failing to pray and to work tirelessly for justice, your justice in this world, for losing hope maybe, Lord, when your power is there at our disposal to help transform this world and the hearts that they're in. Tune our ears to the sound of your voice, Lord. Tune our hearts to your commandments and your word of grace. And do not remember, as you promised to do so, do not remember the things where we fall away that sin. But remember always your mercy for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come with confidence before you with this prayer, knowing that you do forgive, knowing that your grace endures. And we do so, Lord, by coming before you and praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Scriptures are given, as we will read in Timothy, given to correct our ways, to train us in righteousness, and to equip us for every good work. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is the only judge of the living and the dead, which we also will read, we give thanks for the gift of forgiveness in Christ. So by the grace of Christ, we will be persistent in a life of faith to which we are called, and we truly are forgiven. Amen. We join together now in our children's hymn, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Number 373. girls. How are you doing today? Good. Everybody's doing good? Yeah, you're all back to school? How's school going? Good? I say that because I was away in September, so I didn't get to see you in that month when you started back to school. So you've been back now for a pile of weeks. So we got some more coming up. Come on up, guys. Good morning. I wanted to tell you a really short story this morning about a lady whose name was Hannah. And Hannah was a lady in the Bible, and when her story starts, Hannah didn't have any children. She didn't have anybody like you running around her house, or like with the flowers that we talked about this morning with the grandmas that are in her congregation. There was no kids in her house. So she made a prayer, and she said that she really would like to have some children, and then one day she did. And one of the things that she said in her prayer was that she would dedicate her new baby to work for God. And in fact, her son's name was Samuel. Samuel became a very famous person in the Bible because he could tell what God was thinking to other people. And it was a very nice thing that she was able to do that. But one of the things that Hannah did when she said her prayer, and I'm going to read that prayer just briefly to you, just a really short one, part of it anyway. Hannah said this following prayer: "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my heart is lifted high." And then she carries on and says the following, and this is very important, so I want you to listen. "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you," and that means God. "There is no rock like our God." I wonder what that means. There's no rock like our God. What's a good thing about a rock? Can you tell me, describe a rock. What's a rock? What is it? Huh? What is a rock? Yeah, it's a piece of stone. That's right. And is it mushy? No. It's hard. That's right. And stones, where do they come from? You get from the ground, right? And they come from, if you drive up in Hamilton Mountain, you can see lots of stones. And it's all the big layers. And that's all where the rocks come from. And it's very solid and very, very heavy and all that sort of stuff. And when Hannah says that there's no rock like my God, she says there's nobody that's as strong and nobody that's as powerful like God. And that's something that we want to remember, that God is just powerful and God loves us and God is strong in our lives. So I want you to do something for me very special, okay? And it's very important, all of you. I want you to take, I've got some stones here, and I want you to take one of these home. So you can pick one. You can pick one. I want you to take these home, and I want you to put them by your bed. So you might, if you have a little table or a dresser by your bed, I want you, there you go, and I want you to put that, there we go, so put it on the desk, and there's a little cross drawn on that, and I'd like you to take these, and when you go to bed at night, I want you to remember Hannah's prayer: "There is no rock like my God. God loves you, God protects you, and God is very strong in your life." So you can see, this will remind you to talk to God before you go to bed at night. And God is something very powerful in your life. You can do that for me. You can put that beside your bed and you can say a prayer tonight before you go to bed. And this will remind you to do that, okay? And in doing that, let's have a little prayer together and you can repeat after me, okay? Dear Jesus, we thank you that you are a rock. Yes. We thank you that you're strong and you're powerful and that you love us. Remind us to pray every evening before we go to bed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. Now, don't forget, you can take these home with you, put them beside your bed, and then you can remember to pray, and you can head off to Sunday school for now, okay? Thank you very much. We'll join together in our final hymns, seated and remain seated. God's word this morning, we'll come before God for a prayer that the Holy Spirit can move in our hearts and minds and we can hear God's voice. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, the words of Scripture are truly God-breathed words, inspired by you and given, and they give life through the power of your Holy Spirit. And by your Spirit, breathe your word into us this day so that we can become, in a sense, proficient in the language of faith, equipped to proclaim the message that we receive. And we pray all of this for the sake of Christ, who is the living word. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews is from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. Psalm 119, one of its claims to fame, I suppose, as far as Bible sword drills that we used to do when we were younger, is that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. And in many Bibles, if you open it dead in the middle, you often come up to Psalm 119 as being sort of in the middle. It has 176 verses. And as I've mentioned here in the past, it's also an acrostic poem, which means that there are 22 eight-line stanzas, each beginning with a sequential letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a lengthy poem, and it has that sort of pattern to it. And if we could read Hebrew, we'd see that pattern visibly as every single word in the first verse of each one of these begins with a different letter of the alphabet. It's important that what we're reading, because we're talking about something that's actually talked about in the very first psalm, the law of God. And today we'll be talking about the nature of God a little bit, and this is certainly talking about one of the natures of God, if you want to put it, or one of the ways to understand who God is by understanding God's law. And we have to understand as well that law does not necessarily mean rules and regulations, the do's and don'ts. It's understanding God's voice, God's presence, and again, truly the nature of God. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97.
Psalm 119, starting at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long.
Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me.
I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth.
Through your precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
Thank you, John. Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, and that's page 735 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 27. And Jeremiah, in particular, is one of the points that's here is we're understanding a little bit more of the nature or the depiction of God. And Jeremiah goes through some of that, describing how God is in relationship with his people. And some of the wording is rather confusing because it's older types. But as we move through this, we're going to see some well-known kind of concepts about God's law being written on people's hearts. In other words, everybody, as Jeremiah says, knows God, whether they acknowledge it or not. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 27. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seeds of humans and the seeds of animals. And just as I have watched over them, to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten our sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die from their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I've made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke. though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and remember their sins no more. Our New Testament reading is a continuation from the last few weeks. We're reading from 2 Timothy. This is Paul's letter of encouragement, a pastoral letter, if you like, to Timothy. And we're reading from chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, and then a little bit into chapter 4, page 213 in the New Testament, part of your pew Bible. And this is an interesting bit of scripture that's here in particular, and it's one of those studies I remember I did many, 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 many years ago. I looked up as many chapter 3, verse 16 references I could through scripture. And we always know that John 3:16 verse that comes to mind all the time, but if you look for chapter 3, verse 16 through scripture, you find there's a lot of key verses all of a sudden that come out, and Timothy talks about that in particular, where the letter to Timothy, rather, talks about this. And in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about all Scripture and the nature of Scripture and that it's inspired by God. And we want to keep this in mind as we read through this bit of encouragement that Paul is offering to Timothy and certainly to us as well, keeping us focused on God's presence, on who God is, and on Scripture itself. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. And I will turn away from listening to, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and carry out your ministry fully. Interesting words from Paul, especially in light of today's times. Our gospel reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, and this is another description of very much so in the form of a parable that Jesus is telling the disciples of the nature of God and how God loves us and God listens to us and how we are to be very persistent in our relationship with God. Luke 18, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray and pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I will grant her justice so that she will not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him all day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, hymn number 689, Simply Trusting Every Day. seated. The deacon shifted uneasily in his seat. Now, this interview wasn't going well at all. He eyed the gentle, but as far as the deacon was concerned, obstinate, middle-aged man seated across from him. He'd been all for Reverend Dodd coming here as a pastor 2 years ago, and the church had nearly doubled in size since his arrival, but he could not stand the preacher's teaching about the nature of God. Brother Dodd's version of God was even a bit scary to Deacon Smith. Now look here, Reverend, I just can't believe what you're saying. You're telling me that God's plans cannot be thwarted, that he controls all the events of human history for his own purposes. Is that fair? I've always thought of God as a gentleman, the kind of fellow that presents his case to you and lets you work things out. He lets human beings work out the world their own way, except when he decides to intervene in some special case. The preacher removed his glasses and rubbed his eyes and sighed deeply. Where do you find that in the Bible, Smitty? God never claims to be fair, only just. Fairness is a human standard that changes as often as our perceptions change. God never changes, and his decrees are never altered. God is not and cannot be judged by any standard manufactured by men. The preacher opened his Bible and read several verses out loud that spoke of God's ruling affairs of nations, of his plan for redemption through the sacrifice of the cross. Smitty, was it fair for God to send his son to die for us? Did God ever promise anywhere to take our thoughts, whims, and petty human pride into account in his eternal counsels? No, Smitty, God is either absolute or he's not God. And the deacon closed his own Bible nervously. Reverend, I've got to go. I have a business appointment across town. And without any hesitation, before the pastor could suggest they pray, Deacon Smith got up to leave. At the door, he hesitated, turned, and said, "I will say this to you. You and I just don't seem to worship the same God." Pastor Dodd never saw Deacon Smith in church again. Smith would not return his calls. He heard sometime later that the Smiths had moved their membership to a more liberal Protestant church across town. Now, the basis of this story is I found in a blog. It's based on some truth that's a composite of characters. Some of the circumstances and the names, of course, have been changed. But apparently that interview or that type of interview really did take place in the 70s. A prominent layman in an evangelical church who'd been in church for many years had a concept of God which was far removed from the Bible's picture of God. This man thought of God as a kind of cosmic grandfather, a good Joe, a fair businessman who minded his own affairs unless something extraordinary came along. Why Smitty's God would have felt right at home at the businessman's luncheon club and the links on Smitty's country club, he would, no problem at all. In short, this person's God was a lot like the person himself. The question, and we're talking about the nature of God, is what kind of God do you worship? Are you something like Smitty? Are you somewhere in the middle? Are you somewhere where the minister in the story is? Are you like Israel in the passage of Psalms that we read often, meditating on the laws of God all the time, following God, but then not following God? The story of the Israelites alone? Do you think God is a lot like you personally? Do you think God is God maybe as an errand boy or a cosmic, doddering, doting old grandpa, a gentleman who wouldn't hurt a flea? Does your God dismiss sin? Is your God at the mercy of man or nature? Is your God too small? Is he very, very tiny? These are deep questions. In making our statement in the Apostles' Creed that we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks, we make a very, very powerful statement about the nature of God in the opening statement in here. And we're not going to be delving into weeks and weeks, which we could do, of all the individual articles, but we are going to look at that first one more time today. Because it's very difficult for us to understand, especially when we get talking to one another about the nature of God. It's difficult really to grapple with, maybe even to agree on, those 12 simple words that started off. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We say something very powerful about the nature of God in our lives when we make that statement. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we continue our exploration of this creed that we make in church and in church with a capital C as well, something that we've agreed upon for centuries, Lord, we ask that you can open our hearts to help us as individuals and as a congregation and as a part of that bigger church worldwide to understand what it is we believe, and particularly today, what the nature of God is. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. That opening statement really breaks down into 5 points. And I'm not going to go through those like many preachers, what my first point is and so forth, but there are 5 points. We say something, now we talked about in previous weeks, we first of all said what a creed is. A creed is a statement of I believe, because creed comes from the Latin phrase, I believe. So it's a personal statement is a creed. I believe this. And you can make a creed about anything. I mean, it could be just about what you believe about, you know, trees. You know, trees are green, they're tall, I believe. There's a creed. I believe in trees that they're made of wood and they got leaves on them. Somebody else might disagree. I know many people in my life who like to disagree with everything. Get people to see sky is blue. No, it's not. It's turquoise. Okay, it's turquoise. And we took a look last week about the core of making that statement about what I believe, and that I also being the bigger concept of what we as a congregation believe. But we're making a statement here about God and the fact that there is, in fact, God. I believe in God, comma. That's a big statement in itself. The second one is the Father, and in our modern vernacular, I suppose, the parent figure in our life, but that Father figure, Almighty, Creator of heaven, Creator of earth, Creator of all that is, above and below, so to speak. So 5 points. I believe in these things. God, God the Father, God Almighty, God Creator of heaven, God Creator of earth. And it's a very short statement, but it's a very deep statement as well, and can get as convoluted and complicated as that opening conversation between the deacon and the pastor. It can get as difficult for us, because how important is God? And how important should God be for all of us? Lots of people in our society today, and I'm talking outside the church, like to say, oh, I'm spiritual. I just don't want to go to church. I believe in God, but I don't believe in that institution called church. Because, well, we all know what goes on there. Don't we? And that's a complaint lots of people make all the time. And certainly, lots of former church people, and you know that I get to do a lot of funerals, unfortunately I'm able to do that, but I meet a lot of former church people when I do these funerals in our community. And I get to hear, because, you know, I'm the minister and I usually show up in my collar, so now when we have our quiet moment off to the side, they want to tell me about their particular church experience and what they particularly believe about the nature of God. And when they start to talk about God, often what they end up talking about is each other. And that's the point of that story that I told you at the top. It's sometimes very difficult for us to separate our personal experience and personal view from the nature of God. And yet, we stand up and say, I believe in God the Father, God Almighty, God Creator of heaven and earth. And in our, again, I said it at the opening of this, we don't even like to say God the Father anymore. And you know, what part of that comes from, people like to say it's because of equal rights and whatnot. It is, but I know in my own personal experience with many people, it has to do with the word Father. Lots of people have difficulties with their parents. We all have difficulties with our family, let's put it that way. But God is not part of our family that we've personally experienced. There's a character and a nature of God being described in that parent relationship, in that fatherly relationship, in that ideal and perfect relationship that we have to separate from our own personal experience, good, bad, or otherwise. When we back that up a little bit, and as I said, people start to talk about what they think God is, and what they believe the nature of God is, it's good that people will acknowledge that there is an existence of God. It's good that they say that. It's too bad they can't separate God from church in their minds. Because this is a wonderful experience, as we all know, sitting here every Sunday, to be in the family of God and in the presence of God's people. We can separate the two, I suppose, by being here every week. We have our moments. But those who didn't or don't come anymore, often that seems to be the difficulty. The arguments for the being of God, that God even exists, are kind of threefold. They come from the consciousness of people in general, of humankind. It comes from the order and design that we can see made manifest in our universe, the things that we can see around us. And it comes from, as we've read today in Timothy, from the written revelation which tells us about God in Scripture. And these are all key points in being a Presbyterian as well. And I know I keep talking about Presbyterianism, but I have to say, I'm proud in that sense to be a part of this denomination. Not to say that others are wrong by any means, I'm not suggesting that. But it's very clearly stated in what we believe as a church denomination, those key factors. That God does exist, we can see the presence of God through Scripture, and then through the life of the church. Very clearly stated right at the very top of anything that we want to read about our theology, so to speak. And it's good, because it's pointing us right away to Scripture, which is what Paul's telling us in Timothy very clearly, about how we understand God. I also kind of like the idea that God's presence is found in His people. And I say that because it's still fresh in my mind, even though it's 6 years ago now, further than that, almost 10 years ago when the journey began. And I am excited, by the way, I have to say the sidebar, that next year, 2017, is our 10th anniversary. We've been sort of talking about it in little groups and whatnot. But I found, and I will share this when we get further into our 10th anniversary more in detail, but I'll just say this, that when your journey began 10 years ago, so did mine. And as I've counseled other people who've been asking about going into ministry, it's interesting when we look back sometimes. Your journey began, my journey began, and these two lines of convergence took place until in 2011 we crossed. God put us together. That's God at work through His people. Presbyterian Church has a very legalistic, I suppose, approach to things, or maybe not legalistic is the right word, but we got lots of overhead and rules and ways of doing things by committee. And I know that we hate committees, some of us, because we're on many of them, and committees can sometimes seem to slow things down. But the positive side of committees is that they do slow things down. And decisions are very, very much considered before they're just jumped into. And so when I decided or felt so inclined that God was directing me into ministry, it was also a decision by committee, by God's people. John Calvin talks about this in his theology. He's talking about that inner call and the outer call. It's great to say, God told me to do this. And believe it very firmly. It's even greater when all of God's people sit down and go, you know what, we agree. We think that's what God wants you to do too. That's the outer call versus the inner call. It proves to us the existence of God in so many ways when we can agree on things like that. Almighty, the word Almighty in the Creed, occurs twice. And it's really referencing some Greek words in its original kind of context. When we say God the Father Almighty, we affirm that God is possessed of an entire freedom of action and that His power is unlimited. Kind of like I was trying to convey to the kids in a smaller way. When we think of powerful things, we can think of rocks, we can think of mountains. There's that solid base to it. You can run as hard as you want into it, but it's not going anywhere. God is powerful in that respect. His power is virtually unlimited. And when we, if you delve into this at any time, you will run across very quickly some of the theological debates about God the Almighty, God's unlimited power, through the Middle Ages and before. You know, can God build a rock so big that he can't pick it up? Now, it sounds silly to make that statement in one sense, but the theologians are trying to grapple with this sense of God's unlimited power. And it is silly, ultimately, but the idea is they're trying to understand, how powerful is God? Can God make an angels dance on the head of a pin? In other words, he's so powerful, he can make something so teeny and tiny that could happen too. You could say, I guess they had too much time on their hand, maybe? I suppose. But they're trying to understand, again, what is the nature of God? When we make a statement that God is almighty, his power is unlimited, what do we mean by that? I think it's important when we say God the Father Almighty, it is not meant that the Son and the Holy Ghost are not almighty. In other words, that God the Father is almighty, but that excludes Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because there's another issue we have to grapple with, and that is the Trinity and the concept of the Trinity. But the Father is almighty because he is God the Son, who with the Father is God and therefore almighty, and the Holy Ghost is also God and therefore almighty. And in the unity of the Godhead, they have that same attribute, those three in one concept. God is almighty. God makes decisions, creates things that are well beyond our understanding. I want to draw an analogy here very quickly about this, in trying to understand this nature of God business. Something that, from my background in computers, made a lot of sense to me when I was first learning about computers. Friend of mine, really long-term friend of mine, is a genius when it comes to computers and electronics. And I don't know how else. Jane, you remind me, because he worked with your husband. He was one of those guys. I've always been in awe of my friend Brian, because Brian can build anything, and I do mean anything electronic, from scratch. He can take resistors and diodes and make his own printed circuit boards. He built his own computer once many years ago and developed his own operating system for it, like from nothing. Like he just took parts, put the thing all together. And I don't mean parts that you go and buy. He took resistors and diodes and put this thing together and made this computer. And one of the things that he taught me when I was first trying to get my head around the idea of hardware and software and computers in general was that there's always a bigger picture that we don't always get. And for those of you who've done any kind of work in computers, and I know there's many of us throughout here that, you know, we've used them. There's some of us that have dealt with, and it's not just computers, I guess electronics in general. We can see a small part, and we might understand that small part very, very well. But often we don't understand how that part fits into the bigger picture of things. And I don't know if I'm being clear here entirely, but I'm trying to say that when we're trying to understand the nature of God, often all we see is this bit. And then we try to fit that into every scenario, but it doesn't always, because there is a bigger picture. And one day, we'll see that bigger picture. One day, when we are in the presence of God ourselves, we'll understand what it all means. And we'll understand why there's suffering on earth. We'll understand why there's pain. We'll understand why there's wars. We'll understand why some people seem to do very well and some people don't. We'll understand why we die. We'll understand why we're born. It'll all make sense. And I do remember Brian sitting with me, and he used to sit and give me something to type in the computer for a program that he'd written. And I would type it in, and I'd press go, and it wouldn't work. And I'd say, I don't know why. He'd say, you need to look for the detail. And I'd just sit there drinking his Coke or whatever, his tea or whatever he's drinking, and wait for me. And I'd have to, I spelled sun, S-O-N instead of S-U-N, sorry. And the computer didn't get that. And then he'd smile, and there, you got it. I couldn't see the bigger picture because at that point I was really looking at letters one at a time. God will reveal himself to us one day, and we will make sense of all of this. The nature of God will begin to fit together. God is the maker of heaven and earth. Maker in this particular sense in the creed is God is it's making of heaven and earth is what it says, calling into existence out of nothing by the divine power. We often hear that joke about the scientists getting together and competing with God and saying that scientists are going to create life and God's going to create life. And the scientists say, well, you know, we're going to start with dust just like you did. And God said, well, you have to get your own dust because I made that too. Right? God called out of nothing. And I know a number of years ago, for some of my geeky friends, I put together a presentation called Hashem's Nothing. Now, Hashem is a Jewish word for God. It's sort of a general term, God. And I talked about how Brian Johnson's not here this morning, so I've been talking about quantum physics and quantum mechanics and about all that stuff. But in essence, that there is spaces in between things, that there isn't anything that we can explain that in terms of today. And it's in that nothing that God lives in so many ways. Because God existed before there was anything else. And in the premise of Hashem's nothing, God created nothing first and then put something in it. Think about that for a minute. It's kind of like the scientist with the dust. In order to create something, God created nothing to put it in. Because before that, there was only God. Before that, there was just God. It says that clearly in scriptures. Before anything existed, even nothing, there was just God. And that's how God is the creator of heaven and earth. It's exploring these things, it's exploring these qualities of God that help us to understand who we are truly as God's creation and help us, hopefully, to relate more accurately to God and to live the kind of life that God wants us. But where is that found? Well, our main source, as Paul tells Timothy and tells us, is in Scripture. And Scripture can be hard to follow and can be hard to understand at times, especially when we read things like sour grapes in Jeremiah and people's teeth being put on edge. But Scripture tells us what it is about God and how it is to live for God. And Timothy tells us very clearly some aspects of that. But as for you, that's all of you, Paul's telling Timothy, but he's telling you and me, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. And four times a year we stand up in this church and we say what we firmly believe. And we say the Apostles' Creed. Knowing from whom you learned it. And who did we learn it from? Well, from God in Scripture. From talking with one another, that inner and outer sense of God's presence in our midst. And from how from childhood you have known the sacred writings and are able to instruct you, that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Pretty much everybody in this room can stand on that statement. How from childhood you've known the sacred writings. If you grew up in church, you've known it since childhood. You've been in this environment that long. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So when we read in Psalm 119, when we read in Psalm 1, that I will meditate on the law of God day and night, it will encourage me and make me grow. That's what that verse is telling us in Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So when we read God's Word, we're reading God's law. When we're reading God's law, we're learning how to be taught. We're learning about reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And ultimately, as Paul says, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. This is how this connects to this Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. One day there was a man lying on the grass. He was taking it easy. He was looking up at the clouds. He was identifying shapes, and he decided to talk to God. God, he said, how long is a million years? God answered, in my frame of reference, about a minute. A man asked, well, God, how much is $1 million? God answered, well, to me, it's a penny. And the man asked God, can I have a penny? And God said, in a minute. What's our understanding of the nature of God? What's your understanding of God? Who is God? And how is God alive in your life? This week, please think about that. This week, find somebody in this congregation you can talk about that topic to. And maybe not have a conversation like the one I had at the top of this particular sermon, but having a conversation with somebody to say, here's what I think about God. Because, you see, it takes bravery and honesty and courage to make that kind of statement, especially in a day in which we live today. This is what I believe about God. And this is who God is to me. You know what? You might learn something. You never know. Amen. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he calls us to carry out our ministry fully. And our ministry here is fully carried out when our hearts are full, full of love, full of justice, and generosity in sharing with what we have with others. So equipped for every good work as we are encouraged, we now come before God and present ourselves and our offerings to God. Amen. And as we do gather for that, I will have, hopefully next week, a little card that breaks the Apostles' Creed down for you into segments and sections, so you can use that as a reference, stick it on your fridge. So let us come before God with our offerings now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are our God, you are our Father, you are the creator of heaven and earth. We thank you for the blessings that you give us each and every day. Use this, our offering, Lord, to your glory, to the presentation of your kingdom here in this earth and to meet the needs of those in our community. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As we come before God with our prayers of the people, we keep in mind certainly all those folks in our congregation who I know are dealing with various physical illnesses. Some are here today, some are not able to be here today, so that list is growing. Please, we want to keep them in mind, particularly bring attention to Pat Patterson, who's in hospital right now. She had a heart attack, and she's doing okay. I was in to see her yesterday, and She's still in ICU, but she's, you know, was chatting away. And I know when I went in to see her, one of the first things she wanted to know is how this person is doing and how that person is doing. That's Pat, you know. She's got the mask on and she's in ICU and she wants to know how everybody else is doing. So, and full of beans, she wants to go home. So I understand that. We also keep in mind Donna Bowden's mom, who had a stroke last weekend, and Donna's been back and forth helping her mom with that. Her mom is a regular church attender in a church just north of here, and I know that, they've been looking well after her, but we keep them in mind. And I know, like I said, you all have someone in your mind and your heart, and we all know folks who are struggling with various things. So we'll keep that all in mind as we come before God now, and we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, it is difficult when we're trying to understand this nature of God, because there's so much around us that doesn't seem to make any sense at all. There's so much around us that seems unfair and doesn't seem right and doesn't seem just and seems almost needless in so many ways. And yet you say you are our God. You say you are the creator of all that is. You say that you love us with an unending love and that your grace abounds in all things. And in that respect, Lord, that's, I guess, the nature of faith too, that we trust you, that you are God, that you are almighty, that you have created all things, and even the stuff that doesn't seem to make any sense to us, why things happen, as this phrase goes, why good things, bad things happen rather to good people, we can't always see that bigger picture. But we trust you, Lord, and we come before you this morning, and we think of folks that we've just already named, and Pat Patterson and Donna Bowden's mother, and the many folks in our congregation that have been, all, you know, in the last number of months even, just suddenly there's a lot of illness going around. We trust you, Lord. We trust you that you're at work here. We trust you that you're caring for us and that you will continue to do so, even in the midst of horrible things. And it is truly, Lord, one of those things that Scriptures can encourage us about. Because when we read Scripture, we read about, especially in the Old Testament, we read about situations where the children of Israel were taken into captivity. Their whole world had fallen apart, and yet you claimed to remain faithful to them. And it took sometimes two generations before it seemed like you were finally at work. So those stories are there to encourage us, to let us know that even when things seem like they're not getting better quickly enough, you do and you are God. So Lord, we also pray for those in our community here who are in a lot of need, not just sort of that health issue, but also folks that are finding it difficult to feed their families and to find housing and to just find even fellowship with other people. There's a lot of lonely people in our community, Lord, and they're looking for help and they're looking for somebody to just say hi to. Be with them, Lord, and help us to always be responsive in your way, responsive in the sense that you love us, and you love us with that unending, everlasting love. We pray for our world, Lord. We pray for, there's so much going on. We read about it, seems like endlessly, about someone else that's been attacked, or some other country that's attacking another country. It just seems like we're out of control. And yet, you are God. You are Almighty. You are the Creator. We pray, Lord, that you can use the people and the resources around to intervene in these situations. It's difficult, Lord, when we start to really think about it, I suppose, and we come before you, and we read in Psalms, and we read in other places where we cry out to you both day and night. It's easy to start crying out day and night, and we start thinking about how much need there is. But you are God. And we trust you. We trust you day and night. We trust you to be our faithful judge, as that psalm tells us about, that as we persist in prayer, you respond and listen. Because you're not like that judge in that story. You love us. That judge didn't care about anybody. But you love us. How much more quickly will you act? So we don't cry out in desperation, Lord. We cry out in hope. For you are just in all your ways, and you hear us when we call on your name. Lord, we pray all of this, that we might find faith, and we might find faith in our Savior Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen. The Lord is with us always. God loves us with an unending, everlasting love. And a good way to end our service today is singing hymn number 11, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my Shepherd." He's with us always. This week, take that moment to spend time talking with someone else about the nature of God in your life and who God is for you. And now may the presence of God, the grace of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit sustain us in faith and service both now and forever. Amen.